If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll pick up in our series on Mark. Mark chapter 6. I've entitled this message, Providential Perspective. Mark chapter 6, and specifically we'll be looking at verses 45 through 56. 45 through 56. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Follow along as I read Mark 6, beginning at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus, and that as many as receive him are made well and forgiven of our sins and granted the door to eternal life. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, encourage us, open our eyes, we pray, and bring us again to the feet of Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen. Please be seated. I want to do a couple things this morning. One, of course, is walk through the text, and then I want to take a few minutes to talk about sort of the bigger idea of the nature and purpose of miracles in the New Testament, because I believe they fit well here with this idea of what we see going on in this text in particular from Mark chapter 6. So first we'll take a few moments and look at what I call the seeing and the praying Savior, just to walk through this text. So this is immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. We took a break last week for Easter and focused on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. But we come back now to the text, the feeding of the 5,000. And verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray, it says. And then verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So his disciples get into the boat, they go out into the lake, he dismisses the crowd, he goes up on the mountain to pray, and evening comes. Remember, it was late in the day when they fed the 5,000. And so he goes up on the mountain to pray. There's, just like with the feeding of the 5,000, there are echoes here of Moses. Remember Moses calling upon God to feed the crowd of people in the wilderness with the manna and the quail. But there are also echoes here of Moses going up on the mountain to pray, Mount Sinai. But here it's Jesus. He's going up there to meet with his heavenly Father. And verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And we'll come back to that phrase here in a few minutes, but making pain weigh heavily. So he sends them out into the boat at night, so it's dark. The wind is against them. We know from a little bit later, there was a lot of wind, a storm that came upon the Sea of Galilee. Verse 48, the second sentence, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Came to them walking on the sea. So there's so many things here. If this was a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, he would be zeroing in on these things, and he'd be very appropriate to do this, that Jesus is going up on the mountain to pray alone with his Father. He sends them out in the boat. And just the idea that Jesus saw them, and he went to them. It says in verse 48, that's the phrase, he saw that they were making headway painfully. Commentators think they were probably about 4 or 5 miles now away from where Jesus was. So I just want you to understand what's going on here. It's dark. It's night. There's wind, probably a storm, so it's cloudy, so you don't have moonlight or starlight to see. So what's going on? If Jesus is up on the mountain praying with his Father, and they're out in the boat in a storm, it's dark. I don't think he's saying here that Jesus made a visual contact 5 miles away at night with a cloudy storm situation. I think there's more going on here. Jesus is up on the mountain praying to his Father. He knows, he sees, because he's God, he sees his disciples in the boat struggling. Don't miss that, brothers and sisters. That they're out in the boat struggling through the night, just look at the phraseology there, verse 48, making headway painfully. Can you identify with that ever? You ever feel like there's situations in your life where you're making headway painfully? So, and I don't want to beat this too much, but brothers and sisters, I think at least something we could take from the text here is you have a Savior who sees you. He sees you. He sees you in your struggle. And it's not like he's off, he's enjoying time with the Father and he's ignoring the people, his disciples. He's not ignoring you, okay? You're not, if you've trusted in Christ, listen, you are not latchkey kids. Remember that phrase, latchkey kids? And we used it a lot in the 80s and 90s. The kids who would come home from school and they had no parent at home because both parents are working. That's standard fare today. We don't even call them latchkey kids. We just call them kids because that's just normal today. They don't have a parent there watching them. But I'm just saying, like, Jesus is up on the mountain praying. He sees them. This is not like the Good Samaritan story where Jesus is the Pharisee or the Levite or the Levite that's walking by just ignoring people who are in trouble. Your Savior sees your struggle. He's not ignoring you. Whatever that is for you, he sees you. He saw them and he went to them. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. So they see him now. He sees them, they see him, and they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. So if you hear nothing else from the sermon, at least hear this. He sees your struggle. He comes to you in your struggle. And he speaks to you in your struggle. He has truth for you in your struggle. He's not silent. He's not silent in your struggle. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then verse 51, he connects it to the feeding of the 5,000. And he got into the boat with them. Boy, you could take that too. He doesn't just see you and come to you and speak to you. He gets in the boat with you. We got a Savior who doesn't just pull you out of the storm. He gets in the boat with you in the storm. We could do 3 sermons just on this text this morning. Wow, you could go a long way with that. He got into the boat with them, and then the wind ceased. He doesn't cease the wind and then get in the boat. He gets in the boat in the middle of the storm. What does that mean for your life? He gets into the boat in the middle of the storm with you, and then the wind ceases. All these miracles, he ceases the wind there. And they were utterly astounded. Verse 52, Mark adds this little narrated comment here. Verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So the loaves in the previous text about feeding the 5,000, it's interesting, just Mark throws that little thing in there. They're still missing it. Do you ever look around and you say, you know, Jesus did all these miracles for them. If he would just do it for us, I'd be so much more convinced. Then I would really believe. Well, they were just there with Jesus when all they had were just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, and they fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, probably 10 to 15,000 people, and they were left over with what, 12 baskets full of bread. They just saw the miracle. They just saw it before their own eyes. And a couple hours later, they're freaking out in the boat, right? We think, Jesus, if you would just come and do the miracle today, that's all I would need. It would seal the deal for me. I would definitely trust you. No. No. And we see it in the Old Testament in Exodus. God miraculously parts the Red Sea, right, through Moses, and they go through on dry ground, and within a couple of weeks, they're worshiping a golden calf. If we just saw you, God, do something miraculous in front of us, if we just saw see you bring sight to a blind man, that would seal the deal the rest of my life. No, maybe a couple weeks. Maybe a couple weeks. So maybe what we don't need today, maybe what we think we need is just a miraculous confirmation, and what we really need is faith in Jesus Christ. That He is who he says he is. Mark is showing here that Jesus is greater than Moses, because God through Moses parted the Red Sea so the people could walk through on dry land. But here comes Jesus walking on the sea. I don't know what it would have been like. I mean, imagine the waves. I don't know how he did it, but he walked on the waves. It wasn't, I always picture Jesus walking on a, kind of flat. The water was kind of flat, and he's just kind of walking along like this. And I don't know how he did it with the waves, but this is what's going on here. Jesus is actually walking on the sea. So this is where then I want to pause and kind of take this little excursus, because it fits with what's going on here. The nature and the purpose of miracles in the New Testament. I put it in your outline. Just some things to know about miracles, because they're often misunderstood today. One, miracles have a confirming purpose. Miracles in the New Testament prove that the kingdom of God has come. Okay, and I'm making a point, and I'm going to make another point in a few minutes, and hopefully this will clarify that point here in a few minutes. They prove the kingdom of God has come. And often when a miracle happens, you hear a statement showing, well, this is why it was done. For example, back in Mark chapter 2, a few months ago, we were looking at Mark chapter 2, when Jesus healed the paralytic. Remember that story in Mark 2? And then Jesus, when he does that, he says, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Miracles are served to confirm something. They confirm that the kingdom of God is in your midst. And the kingdom of God was in their midst because Jesus, the King, was in their midst. This Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This Son of Man doesn't just forgive your sins when you die. You don't walk this earth and live this life if you've trusted in Christ. Well, I'm still guilty, but I'll be declared forgiven on Judgment Day. The Son of Man has authority on earth now for you. You can walk in freedom, even though you're a sinner. You could be declared forgiven. Secondly, miracles show that Jesus Christ has come to redeem the whole person, soul and body. If you think about that, like why doesn't Jesus just declare forgiveness? That's miraculous enough, just to say your sins are forgiven. That's pretty miraculous. But no, in the New Testament, he's often healing people's bodies. He's giving the blind sight. He's making the deaf hear. He's taking the paralyzed person. He's rising up. What's going on there? It's showing that Jesus, the redemption that comes with Jesus, is for all of you. The whole person. Jesus cares about the whole person, and we should too. This is why education is important. This is why medicine is important. This is why addressing the mental illness crisis in our country is important to Christians. We don't just show up and say, your sins are forgiven. Christians show up and say, what can we do about the mental illness crisis right now? Not what can the government do. What can we do about education? What can we do about orphans? What can we do about the mental illness crisis? There's a ministry I became aware of actually shortly before we went to Kenya 5 years ago as a family, called Door International. Some of you may be familiar with this. It's based in West Michigan. And Door International seeks to bring Bible translation and church planting and evangelism to deaf populations across the world. Deaf populations. I had no idea, but you know American Sign Language, ASL, American Sign Language? Did you know that there are over 300 different sign languages across the world? I had no idea. I thought maybe there was one, and maybe there was a European sign language or something. I don't know. Chinese sign language. There's over 300. Like, how do you communicate to the gospel to groups of people, say, large groups that can't even read and that can't hear? So there's a whole ministry that exists to translate the Bible in sign language to all 300 or more of these different population groups that have different sign languages. I just think, wow, there are Christians who are thinking, this is important. The whole person is important. It's called Door International. You can check it out. Miracles show that Christ has come to redeem the whole person. He cares about the whole person, and so should we. Third, miracles show that Jesus Christ has power over death. Obviously, we celebrated Easter last week. But I like to think about in the scripture, too, the resurrections of people before Jesus was raised. And I'll just name two. One is Lazarus in John chapter 11. And another was earlier on in here, Mark, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. She was dead. He raised her from the dead. Miracles show that Jesus has power over death. Jesus, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So miracles serving a bigger purpose here than just sort of proving that God is at work. Miracles show, fourthly, that Jesus Christ has unchecked power over the whole creation. So now it's not just over an individual's soul and body, it's not just over death, but it's actually over everything. Not just people. He has unchecked power over the animal kingdom. He's the one who can, another place in the scripture, can just ordain that Peter's fishing net can suddenly be full of hundreds of fish. So much so it's going to break. This is our God. This is our Savior who comes in a miraculous way and shows, I make this herd of animals go from point A to point B. I make this, you know, this swarm of fish go from here into his net. This is our Savior. A miraculous provision of food for the crowds. His power over the storm. We already looked at another story in Mark earlier on in the gospel. Remember where he commands the wind to stop and the rain to stop, the storm to stop. Christ has power to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Jesus is showing through the miracles that he does in the New Testament that we are moving towards the restoration of all things. This is why I have great hope in a day and an age where it feels very hopeless around us. Light overcomes darkness. The message of history is light overcomes darkness. Jesus wins. One day, all these bad things will cease and all the good things will be there. I like to think of it, when you see a miracle in the New Testament, it's like the kingdom of God in that future restoration is sort of like a lightning flash breaking into our world. This miracle of him ceasing, walking on the water, first of all, and then causing the wind to just stop is like a little foretaste of what's to come. Now, I think he does it the other way, too. I think sometimes he brings in these little lightning strikes of judgment into our world, too, at times. And it's all from a human perspective, but it's figurative. It's like that day is sort of breaking in, going backwards, breaking into our day. Part of the purpose of miracles is to give us little glimpses into the restoration of all things and that Jesus has unchecked power over all of them. Related to this, fifthly, miracles show the disestablishment of Satan's kingdom. It's not directly related here, but there's other places, for example, in the Gospel of Mark. The disestablishment of Satan's kingdom. If the new kingdom has arrived, the kingdom of God has arrived, the old kingdom, Satan's kingdom, is being pushed out. It's being pushed out of the way. So, miracles recorded in the New Testament must be understood in the context of the coming of the kingdom. Okay? Now, why am I pressing this point home? So glad you asked. Okay? Because we're told today over and over by some people that miracles are a confirmation of God at work. That if you see miracles, that's how you know God is at work. So if you get together like us, a bunch of Presbyterians, and you don't see a lot of miraculous going on around you, you think, is God really at work? I would say that's a wrong understanding to say that miracles are a confirmation of God at work. Even evil can do supernatural things. Just because you see supernatural things doesn't mean that it's God at work. It could be evil at work. I think a better way to understand it is this. Miracles are a demonstration of God's kingdom. And when Jesus came, the king of the kingdom, there was this sort of flurry of miracles that just burst forth in all kinds of miracles everywhere. I think miracles still exist today. Of course, they still go on. But especially when the kingdom came with Jesus, there were miracles everywhere you looked. They were a confirmation of God's kingdom arriving. All right. So, all that said, let's look at God's sovereign and mysterious plan at work. We got the miracles going on. Jesus walking on water. Him calming the wind. But then we see Jesus healing the sick here at the end of the passage. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region, began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it, were made well. There's the miracles that are going on in the story, and there's the miracle of the story. Stick with me. The miracle of the story. This story shows the providence and the plan of God. Okay, what is providence? What are God's works of providence? Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 11. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Okay? So here's what we see. Their destination, when they got into the boat, was Bethsaida, verse 45. Immediately he made disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is one destination. They go out in the boat and they labor all night. They're toiling, struggling all night, making headway painfully. The New American Standard says straining at the oars. The King James Version says toiling in rowing all night long on their way to Bethsaida. And where do they end up? Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. They're heading to destination A. God wants them at destination B. They're rowing. They're toiling. They struggle all night. The fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. How many hours were they rowing? Okay. And yet, it's the sick people in the region around Gennesaret that were healed. Don't miss it. Disciples are in the boat going, we're going to die. Okay, you ever feel like that? Okay, George Washington crossing the river. What river was it when he was crossing? Delaware River. He's crossing the Delaware. He's like, we're going to get slaughtered. We're going to get slaughtered on the other side. And we look at the other side. We say, hey, they won. You know, but the disciples are in the boat. We're going to die. We've been rowing all night long. They're overtaking us, and we're seeing a ghost. Things are not working out the way we want them, and the people of Gennesaret end up being blessed and healed while God's people are in the boat struggling. All I'm saying is there's a mystery of providence at work in this bigger picture. That's miraculous as well. Listen to this. You still with me? I hope this is making sense. Lord, let it make sense. Let what's in here come out clearly in a supernatural way. Listen to this. That's my prayer every week. I shared this with you 3 years ago at the beginning of COVID. Who's going to remember that? Listen to this from Acts 7. They just did the stoning of Stephen. They killed Stephen. Righteous and godly man. They killed him. Saul's off to the side approving. And after they killed Stephen, listen to what it says in Acts 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They're dying. They're being persecuted. They're fleeing. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Next verse, so there was much joy in that city. So persecution breaks out. Oh man, we got to flee. They're attacking us. Things are not going the way we think they should go. And because of all that, much joy in that city because they showed up preaching the gospel. I'm just saying that in your struggles, in the deaths in your life, in the storms of your life, brothers and sisters, you have a king who goes to you in it. He sees you in it, and he's at work in it, brothers and sisters, in a mysterious way for a greater purpose. I hope that encourages you like it does me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving kindness, your goodness to us. I pray that you'd convince us in our heart of hearts. Father, I pray that for whatever burdens we're carrying or struggles we have, that you would lift our eyes again to set them upon Jesus, our King, to be encouraged as we see this Savior bringing in a kingdom of which we're a part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song. All right. Go out, brothers and sisters, with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.